Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, we all live by basic rules. We may not view them as rules because it's just the way we were raised, but we all are raised by in a certain way, and so there's certain things in our life that just kind of become, you know, a rule, a standard by which we live by. I know Vicky, for example, her mother was a Holocaust survivor, and so one of the things that she was raised with in particular is that you don't leave anyone out. You include everyone. And probably the greatest crime to our mother, to her, is the idea of leaving someone out. It's just a basic rule. And so she's been raising our kids that way and trying to teach us how to include people. That's just a basic rule. A lot of people are raised with the golden rule. Remember that? The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's true. But, you know, in reality, as believers, we're actually called to even a higher standard. See, as children of God, as people who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that there's basic rules to life, basic standards to life. And really, the golden rule isn't even high enough. For us, we are raised with something that's even higher. Listen to this. We are to treat others not as they deserve or desire, but as God has treated us. That's the real standard. Don't do to that person like you want done to you, or like that person wants done to him. The real standard is actually to treat that person the way God has treated us. The graciousness, the mercy, the forgiveness. What we're going to focus on today is that forgiveness that God has given to us. In other words, we're supposed to forgive as we have been forgiven. So of all the things that God has done for us, what I want to focus on is this forgiveness that God has given to us, and that we, therefore, are to give to one another. Now, I've asked you to turn to Luke 23. What we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we are going to consider the 7 statements that Jesus made from the cross. When Jesus was put on the cross, he said certain things. And 7 of those things are recorded in the gospel. And in the 4 weeks or so that are leading up to Easter, which is April 8th, we're going to consider these sayings that Jesus said from the cross and just the various truths that he communicated to us in those statements. So what I want to do is I want to start off by just reading to you some of the context. It's in Luke 23, and I'm going to start in verse 13. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And he said to them, "You brought this man," referring to Jesus, "you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod," if you remember, they sent Jesus to Pilate. Then Pilate sent him to Herod, who happened to be in town. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And so now Pilate is reporting to the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and he's saying, "I examined him, Herod examined him, Herod sent him back to me, I've examined him a second time, And look what he says. We find no guilt in him. Nothing deserving death has been done by him. Verse 16. I will therefore punish him and then release him. Now, he was obligated to release to them at the feast one prisoner. There was kind of this tradition that said, out of good faith here at Passover time, we'll just exonerate someone. A pardon. We'll issue a pardon. And they cried out all together saying, away with this man! Don't release this Jesus. Man, if you're going to release someone, release Barabbas. He, by the way, was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and also for murder. So they wanted a rebellious revolutionary murderer released, not Jesus. And Pilate, verse 20, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them, but they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him. But they kept insisting with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And so Pilate pronounced sentence that their demands should be granted. In other words, he caved in. And he gave the crowd what they wanted. And he did release the man, Barabbas, that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to their will. Now skip down to verse 32. And there were two others also who were criminals, who were being led away to be put to death with him. In verse 33, and when they came to the place of the skull, by the way, in Latin, that's the word Calvary. When they came to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that right now you would help us to understand and to know just exactly what Jesus meant by this first statement. I pray, Father, that we would put it into practice and that we would know and enjoy the forgiveness that is ours, and that we would then extend it to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is at Calvary, out at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And probably, while they had the cross on the ground and his arms stretched out, and they're about to take spikes and drive them through his hands and his feet, somewhere in the process, Jesus made his first statement that the gospel writers recorded. And here's what he said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let's just break that thing down for a minute. Father. I find it fascinating that at the moment of trauma, at the moment of crisis, Jesus is calling out to God, calling out to his Father. He called out to the one who is nearest and dearest to him. And that, by the way, is an incredible example for us. Because, let's be honest, human nature, human tendency is that when the vice gets tightened, when the crisis comes, when things get acute, what do? We have a tendency to actually back away from God. We have a tendency to maybe blame God. God, why are you doing this to me? How did you let this happen? Why am I having to go through this? And rather than running to God, we have a tendency to back off away from God. Jesus is modeling here the way you handle crisis. Man, when the call comes, when the situation arises, you run to God. And I think that it's a great model too of how you run towards those, not only to God, but those that are closest to you. See, because another human tendency is not only to back away from God, but it's to back away from the people that God has put in your life. I mean, when there's a crisis, what do husbands and wives have a tendency to do? Rather than pull together, they pull apart. It's her fault. It's his fault. Why did you do that? How'd you go spending that kind of money? I remember when you did this. Those kids are turning out this way because you do this stuff. And all of a sudden, here's the crisis when that unit needs to bind together and be totally unified. What do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to go to our own corners and it's every man for himself or every woman for herself. Here's Jesus modeling. Boy, when the crisis comes, Father. Father. And what's he going to ask him to do? He's going to ask him to forgive them. Now, this is really fascinating, too, because think about it. As far as I know, unless I've missed something, this is the only time where Jesus asked the Father to forgive somebody. Because, see, all the other times, and there were a couple other times, Jesus is the one that extended forgiveness. Remember Mark 2? Jesus is in a big crowded room. Four guys bring their friend on a mat. The guy can't walk. He needs to be healed. So what do? They go up, they bust through the roof, they let him down on some ropes right there in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus forgave him. Jesus extended the forgiveness. Jesus didn't say, hey, Father, would you forgive this guy? Jesus was God, is God. And Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And he demonstrated that many, many times. In fact, that's one of the things that outraged the leaders. Why does this guy think he's got the authority to forgive sin? So why is it that this time Jesus says, Father, forgive them, instead of, I forgive you? We don't know. But probably it's because by this time Jesus had so totally and thoroughly identified with our sin that he was now asking God to forgive. It's like Jesus had begun that separation, that might be too strong a word, where he is now becoming one of us or identifying himself with us. I mean, remember what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus was so identifying with our sin, my sin, your sin, that now he calls to the Father, Father, forgive them. Okay, the last part of the phrase, that'll be what we'll consider next. They know not what they do. Now, what does that mean? I mean, surely these soldiers had probably crucified dozens, maybe even hundreds. They knew what they were doing. And probably some of them, particularly the leadership of the group, they knew, they had followed the story. They knew this guy was innocent. This guy might be guilty of making some people mad. This guy might be guilty of breaking some theological principles that these religious leaders have. But he certainly doesn't deserve to be crucified. They knew what he was doing, what they were doing. So why does Jesus say this? Well, first of all, he's not saying it because he's saying, well, you know what? They didn't know what they're doing, so we ought to let them off the hook, God, Father. You know, he's going 70 miles an hour down the interstate. He didn't see those signs that said that the speed limit's been reduced down to 55, and it's in a construction zone. He's innocent. Let him off the hook. No, that's not what he's saying either. I think that what he's saying here is they do not recognize the gravity of the situation. They do not recognize the gravity of this event. This is the event of history. This is where the sacrifice for sin is being made. They don't recognize it. Boy, the second half of verse 34, they're just going to divvy up his clothes. They're just going to sit down and play some games while they wait for him to die along with those other two people. They don't know. They don't recognize that this is the day when salvation was being purchased. And then the last part of it. Forgive them. Forgive them. It's the Greek word aphiemi. And you know what aphiemi means? It means cancel the debt. Father, cancel this debt. These people will owe Jesus. They are taking something from Him and they don't even know what it is they're doing. Forgive them. Cancel this debt. A lot of people are going to the banks these days trying to refinance their loans and getting some great interest rates, lowering their monthly payments. So a lot of people, maybe you're with them, they're thinking about this debt that they have on their house, maybe on a car or some other thing. It's like, wow, can I get this debt? Let's assume it's $50,000. Wow, is there any way I could get this debt forgiven? Wouldn't it be so nice if, someone came in and just started writing checks? If any of you feel led, mine's at Bancorp South, Richard J. and Victoria M., H-O-R-N-O-K. Just make sure you get the name right. Wouldn't it be nice if someone came in and paid the debt? That's what Jesus is doing. And sometime, and I don't have time to get us to think about it, and I'm not even sure I'm eloquent enough to even explain it, but what an incredible picture, okay? I'm thinking that Jesus is probably still on the ground, his arms stretched out, they're driving spikes through his hands, his feet, and he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, cancel the debt. And on what basis is that debt supposed to be canceled? Well, first of all, what is it that they're doing? They are killing an innocent man. So they're piling up even more sin. They're already sinners, but they're piling up even more sin. And Jesus says, cancel the debt. Well, what basis do you cancel the debt? God never just winks at sin. Sin has to be paid for. Sin is a debt that has to be paid for. If you owe $50,000, someone's got to pay $50,000. How is that debt going to be paid? It was through the very act of what these wicked men were inflicting upon him. And so here is the sacrifice asking people to be forgiven on the basis of the sacrifice that they were inflicting on him. Man, just think about that. What a picture. Here is evil man crucifying innocent God, and God is using that sacrifice to forgive these men. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't recognize this is the moment of history. You know, an interesting question is, okay, was this prayer answered? Some people like to say, well, yes, it was answered because some of those people got saved, and we know they did. Over in Mark, the centurion, the man who was in charge of the whole execution squad, he at the end of it says, surely this guy was the Son of God. Seems to be indicating that he had come around and recognized the deity of Christ and perhaps even had faith in Christ. We know that some of the other soldiers seem to have come to Christ. Is that the answer to this prayer? It could be, but I actually don't think that's what Jesus is referring to. You know what I think Jesus is referring to here? Jesus is saying, God, take this sacrifice and forgive them. Because in Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who is the perfect sacrifice, who is the the perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is providing forgiveness, not just for those soldiers who were hammering nails through his hands and his feet. Jesus is providing forgiveness for everyone. Those people, you, me, and everyone else. See, here's the truth. No one goes to hell because their sins are not forgiven. They go to hell because they refuse the payment that has been given on their behalf. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think that what Jesus is referring to here is Father, this sacrifice that I am enduring, that I am being, use it to forgive all. And the truth of the matter is all are forgiven. Not all end up in heaven because they've not accepted the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. See, when you are presenting the gospel to someone, here's the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. Will you believe? Your debt's been paid. Will you trust in the one who paid it? I mean, if someone did go to Bancorp and pay my loan off, next month I'd have a question of faith, belief. Am I going to write them that check and go give them that money? Or am I going to accept the fact that it's been paid by a loving person who wanted to do something for me? That's the message of the gospel. See, that's how complete and free salvation truly is. People aren't going to hell because the debt was not paid. People are going to hell because they refused to allow God to credit it to their account. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. So what do you do with that? Why, of all the things, when Jesus was dying, why is it that one of the first things, if not the first thing He said, was about forgiveness? And essentially what you can see very clearly is that forgiveness is basically just canceling a debt. What am I supposed to do with that? What are you supposed to do with that? Probably the best explanation is over in Ephesians 4:32. If you've got one of the worship folders, you can see, I think we put it on the front of the bulletin. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. In light of the fact that I'm forgiven, I'm supposed to forgive. In light of the fact that I was offended, or in light of the fact that I was a sinner and God forgave me, I'm supposed to forgive those who have offended me. You're supposed to forgive. One of the things that should characterize us as children of God, as followers of Christ, as people who have gone to the bank and said, man, I'm declaring my debt paid in full because it's finished. My God wrote the check down to the last penny and I'm debt free. In the same way God did that for me, I'm supposed to forgive others. And what does that mean? That means I cancel the debt. Think about it. You know, some of you have heard me talk about forgiveness, and so this is somewhat familiar, but let me just remind you of it. Here's the deal. When a person offends you, essentially, in simplistic way, they've robbed you of something. They've taken something from you. They are in debt to you. They've stolen something from you. Some of you have ex-spouses who have stolen something from you. Not necessarily a material thing, but perhaps time, emotions. Some of you have parents who in a way robbed you. Some of you have children who in a way have robbed you. They owe you something. They owe you a debt. And here's the deal. In almost every situation, those debts cannot be paid. You can't roll the clock back. You can't go back 10 years and relive that time that has been robbed from you, stolen from you. That person is in debt. It's a valid debt. But the only way for that debt to go away is for you to cancel it. And you cancel it based on the cross of Christ. You cancel it based on the cross of Christ. You have to let it go. Whenever you talk about that, someone gets real nervous and they're like, what am I just supposed to act like it didn't happen? Didn't happen? No, not necessarily, to be real honest. I mean, because that's not how God treats us. Sometimes we sin and the debt's canceled. But there are consequences. There are repercussions. Sometimes that relationship might need to stay arm's length or even further. Just because there's forgiveness doesn't mean it's we forgive and forget. What a simplistic way of approaching it, but it's actually not accurate. But even though perhaps the relationship cannot be, or perhaps there are consequences that need to be held in check, or perhaps there is a new normal that has to be lived by, that debt still has to be canceled. I mean, there are people, the one who offended them is in the grave. They're no longer here. There's no way they could pay that penalty back. And yet that forgiveness, that lack of forgiveness is eating them up. And there's a bitterness. Remember Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that root of bitterness? That's the lack of forgiveness. And that lack of forgiveness towards a parent, towards a sibling, towards an employer, towards an ex-spouse, towards an adult child. That lack of forgiveness will so hurt us and harm us. And God is saying, in the same way that you've been forgiven, you need to forgive. Cancel that debt. How in the world do you do that? It's not natural. This is not natural at all. Only the children of God can do this. Because we understand that incredibly complex picture of a God lying on a cross, having nails driven through his hands, and he is saying, on the basis of the sacrifice that I'm receiving unjustly, forgive them. And then the more we become familiar with that, and the more we get entrenched in that kind of thinking, the more we can extend that forgiveness. Remember the old song, Near the Cross? Jesus, keep me near the cross. One of the reasons we need to stay near the cross is because at the cross, we see incredible forgiveness. And you and I, every day, have people that we need to forgive. Spouses, children, parents, employers, co-workers, friends, who are in debt to us, and they could never pay it back to us. And we have to cancel the debt based on what Jesus did. That's the only way to find liberation from that bondage that leads to bitterness. Let me give you a key. How do you know who you need to forgive? Hey, you know, usually we look at it, I don't struggle with this. Maybe you do. One of the red flags that tells you you've got someone you need to forgive, it's that person that you're always having conversations with in your head. They're not anywhere around. My kids see this all the time. So does Vicky. We'll drive. You know, we go on these long driving trips, drive about 1 million miles in 12 hours. And, you know, everyone's doing their own thing. Vicky's on our computer programming, and the kids are in the back reading or watching something or whatever. And they'll be looking at me and they'll say, "Who you talking to?" And I'm talking. I mean, I've been talking to them for the last 50 miles. And I'm defending myself. And I'm telling them all the reasons they're wrong and I was right. And you know the way I envision it? They come running up to me and they say, "We are so wrong. You were right." And they're on their knees and I'm thinking about whether I'm going to forgive them. I'll tell you what, if it ever happens to you, please tell me. Because it hadn't happened to me yet. I don't think it will happen. I don't think it ever has happened. Maybe it happens, but it doesn't work that way. Because usually I'm pretty evil and wrong in the situation too. And they're wondering, why doesn't he run up to me and fall on his knees and confess? But those people that you have conversations with, that coworker, that spouse, why doesn't she see that? Can't she see that? Why doesn't he see that? Can't he see that? That ex-spouse, that adult child that just doesn't get it. That elementary kid that doesn't get it. That coworker. That parent. "Why didn't my dad see this? Dad, don't you understand? This is what I'm doing. Mom, can't you figure it out?" Let me tell you, you got those kind of conversations going, and I bet most of us do. There's a good chance there's a lack of forgiveness somewhere in there because we're still defending ourselves. We're still trying to make it right. We're still trying to exonerate ourselves. We're still trying to show that person just how guilty they were. You know what? They'll never see it. In a lot of cases, particularly people in the past, relatives, non-relatives, they're never going to see it. And we're never going to have the opportunity to even show it. And yet here is that thing that Satan has stuck inside of our heart, and it's eating us up. And we are wasting hours and hours and days and weeks and emotions, and the good things of life are being robbed from us because it's, well, that reminds me of that. I mean, Christmas is a horrible time for some people because they just remember all these cruddy things that happened from them. To him from Christmas. Got to go be around this uncle. And this uncle was not a nice person. Got to go back to the in-laws. What do you got to do? You got to cancel the debt. You cancel the debt based on what Jesus did. You know, us guys that are going through the Wednesday night Bible study on prayer, a couple weeks ago, he had a great suggestion. This is also part of his how. In confession, he said, don't just say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me of all my sins." He said, get specific. "God, forgive me for lying. I'm a liar. God, forgive me for being bitter and angry. I'm a bitter, angry person. God, forgive me for being jealous." Boy, what a jealous person. Specifically confess your sins. And when you start recognizing it and being honest with God about the fact that you're a liar, you're bitter, you're jealous, you're angry, boy, when you see the forgiveness that God has extended to you, perhaps you could forgive that person who slighted you. Cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Is it an ex-spouse? Is it an adult child that never measured up? Maybe it's a parent that never gave you what you thought you needed. And they're in debt to you. It might be valid. But you know what? They could never pay it back. The only way for that issue to go away is for you, on the basis of what Christ did for you and for them, you cancel it. Cancel it. And you know what? You'll probably have to cancel it again tomorrow and tomorrow night and Tuesday morning and then hopefully maybe Wednesday. Might skip till Friday. But every time you cancel it, yeah, that was a debt. No way they can pay it back, but boy, this lying, bitter, jealous, angry person that God has forgiven, He can extend a little forgiveness to that person too. Forgiveness. When Jesus got down to the end, He spoke about the things that are most important. First and foremost was forgiveness. He forgave, and He wants us to forgive. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard subject, because we all know we need to forgive, but Lord, we struggle. There's some people that are easy to forgive, and then some people that are not easy to forgive. I thank You for the example of Jesus Christ in extending forgiveness, in paying the debt. Father, I'm sure that as we talked through this, probably every one of us have thought of one or two people that we need to forgive. And we've forgiven them, but it comes back up. We forgive them and it comes back up. Father, help us today to forgive again. And the reason is because You've forgiven us. And Lord, we just thank You so much for that forgiveness that You have given to us. Every time we come back to You, You forgive us. And we're so grateful.